You'll be sorry.
Want the heater?
I'll give it to you.
Idiot, now we can't play no more.
Great, you idiot.
It was a heater.
Stupid idiot.
Blow it outside. Just like I like it.
Home, that would be a grand slam. this last morning speaking about the church as a family of God, as the whole. These all-star families talking about the church. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like you to turn for a moment, and I would like, when I say the word church, what is the first two words that come to mind? And in 30 minutes, so actually I can get batteries in my head. Okay, so actually that's what really is. But anyways, turn to the person next to you, and I want you to say, what's the first two words that come to your mind when you say the word church? Be honest, too, okay? Go.
Okay, what were some of the words that came out of your mouth when you thought of church? Go ahead, and this is interactive time. Okay, interactive time. Why don't you yell those out if you can, out loud. What are some of those words? When I said church, what are some of those words?
Family.
Family, nice. Okay, yeah. What was it?
Bible.
Bible, okay. Support, love, God, worship, believers, home. What?
Hypocrisy.
Thank you for saying that. Thank you.
Family.
There's, what was it? Pray. Okay. There's lots of things when we use the word church that are associated with it, right? And so what I'd like to do is this. I'd like to explore and look into some of the places Scripture speaks of what is this thing called church. When we spell the word church, C-H-U-R-C-H, I try to remember that in the middle of church, you are. Or better, we are, you, plural-wise. That when we speak of church, we want to make sure that we have what we're talking about in mind. I know that when we look back and look through actually the history of the way Scripture is spoken, Scripture speaks of the people of God. God has always had a people, always. When we look in the book of Genesis, and we look at Abraham, Abe, Ike, Jake, Joe, all those guys that we walk through and follow, we follow and we see that God's moving toward having a people for himself. We get to Moses, and we get the Israelites go to Egypt under oppression, and God liberates them, and still God is bringing about a people. God has always had a people to express the character of the one who loves them. In a tangible way, tangibly, on the ground, always. But there's always been a people of God, but there's a unique shift that happened. When Jesus shows up and the life, death, and resurrection of who Jesus Christ is, there's a shift even in the way we call what this people of God is. The plot thickens as we get close to hearing who Jesus is, and the story throughout Scripture that's weaving out about the people of God has a unique name now. And it's called church. It's called church. And it's this people of God that come together with Jesus being the one in whom, for lack of a better thing, brings us home. A little later, I was in high school baseball. I remember I was up to bat. I wasn't that great in high school. I was a better fielder than hitter. But I was the first one up in an inning. I think I batted seventh usually. And so I was up, ready to go. And the guy pitched, the pitcher pitched. And I, the first pitch, hit it, bam. And I pulled it and went right down the line. And I had a triple. So this is high school baseball, first base, second base, third base. I slid into third, was safe, and I'm standing on third base. I'm like, yes, no outs. I'm standing on third base, and I'm really ready to get home because we all want to get home. And so I'm there, and I start leading off. And I'm watching the third baseman, watching the pitcher. I'm like, come on. I'm not that close. It's like really 90 feet, so it'd be closer to where John is actually all over there. But I'm moving down the line. I'm looking at the pitcher. I'm like, kind of, come on. And all of a sudden, I realize no one's looking at me. The third baseman's out here. I don't know. He's I don't know, maybe he's got a girlfriend out here or something like this. He's not even paying attention to me. And my batter's here, and I'm like, awesome, okay, great. I got a huge lead. And I kept looking, and I remember drawing a line in the dirt, and I would come back. So I'd pitch a ball, and then I'd go back out. I'd take a little bit farther. The line. No one's watching. And so I'd keep coming back and go back to third, standing on the base, touching the base, waiting. The pitcher gets in his little thing. Third baseman's off in no-no land. No one's paying attention to me. The first batter gets up, totally strikes out. I'm like, come on, guys. I'm trying to get home. I want to get home. And I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting. And all of a sudden, I start moving out a little farther. And I'm realizing, at this point, nobody's watching me. I think it was a second pitch, and this guy that was batting on my team grounded out, but not far enough that I could actually go home. So I'm stuck. And I'm like, oh. So now there's two outs, and I'm standing on third base. I'm like, I want to get home. I'm eager to get home. And no one's watching me. By this point, my mom, who's here actually today, mom and dad, my mom I don't think was even watching me, right? No one's paying attention to me. Like, the pitcher at this point actually does this motion. It's called a windup, which makes him impossible to throw to third base. He just does this thing. Does this, you know, leg up. And I'm like, no one's watching me. I'm irritated because I want to get home, and no one's hitting me home. I'm depending on these people to get me home, and they're not going to do it. So I took the biggest lead I'd done, and I was leading, and I'm going farther. I'm looking at the guy, and he's looking at me. Third baseman's off on La La Land, and the catcher, and they're just kind of playing catch back and forth, and he throws the ball, and I just stay put. And the catcher gets up and goes, just sits up and goes. As soon as he throws this ball, as soon as he does it, my guy has no idea. I come barreling in there, like I'm just raw as fast as I can. I come in, and I slide dirt all over my face, and I'm like, yeah! This guy doesn't even know what happened because he's sitting here like, what happened? I look up, I remember it, and I looked right at my coach, and he's like, get in the dugout right now, because he did not tell me to steal home. He didn't tell me to steal home. I stole home because I was frustrated that no one else was going to do it. No one else was going to get me home. And I think actually a lot of the life, we live that way. And actually, that works in some parts of your life. You might be able to get a promotion because you work harder. You might be able to do a certain thing because you work harder. But when it comes to a life with God, that's not how it works. To get home, I don't have to just will myself or try to steal home by some secret way. In a real way, I must depend and trust, rely on who this Jesus Christ is, this God coming near, this unique human individual that is both God and man coming near, bringing and making a people one. Making a people one. If you've got your Bibles, I'd love for you to pull those out. We're going to be reading in a moment. But what I'd like to say is this. Because of Jesus, a new kind of people of God is born. And this is through the Holy Spirit. And this is what the church is. There's a person named Chuck Colson who wrote a book years ago called The Body. This is what he says. He says, just looking at the original Greek text shatters one of the most widespread misconceptions about the church. Ecclesia, which is the Greek word translated church in the New Testament, never refers to a building or a structure. An ecclesia was a gathering of people. Jesus' word choice was well understood by the people of Palestine during his time. For the culture at large, ecclesia meant basically a public assembly of citizens. It was used when they were called out of the city to vote, like this week. But its Hebrew counterpart also meant that the congregation of Israel constituted at Sinai, with the Ten Commandments being given, an assembly before the Lord. It meant this gathering before the Lord. It was meant for those who were brought together and called by the name of God, and they were the people of God. Nowhere in the New Testament does anyone say, let's go to church. Nor is the church ever referred to as a building, literally. It's used as a metaphor. All references to the church, including the metaphorical body, which we're going to talk about, and the holy nation, they refer specifically to God's people. Not an inanimate object. Modern Christians, especially evangelicals in North America, oftentimes see the church or the Christian faith primarily, if not exclusively, as the gospel of Jesus and me. Meaning this, that Christianity is simply a personal relationship with Jesus. Accept Jesus into your life and you will be saved. This is true, but it doesn't go far enough. It falls woefully short of God's intent to have a people for himself. Although we are justified through our faith as individuals before God, God has no grandchildren. We're all children or not children of God by our own faith, but brought into a larger group. Christianity is corporate as far as Scripture goes. And this is why we speak of the body with its different parts, the community of this redeemed people, the holy nation, this royal priesthood. As Carl Henry has said, the new society of God's people, the new society of the twice born. That's when I'm speaking about the church. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at a few different images. I was once given a quilt from a church that we served, and I love it because it has all these different pieces that didn't look like they're normally together, but they're brought together into this woven one piece of cloth. And I hang that in my wall. And I'm reminded often of the way in which the church is one, woven together, but meant to be one. The New Testament has different ideas about this, and I'd like to just touch base really quickly with a couple of them. One of them is this. The New Testament has very images of the church. And one of those first ones I'd like to touch base that Brian spoke about, Pastor Brian, a couple weeks ago, when he spoke of the first or hitting a single, hitting a double, was around marriage. And as he's speaking out of Ephesians chapter 5, he spoke about marriage and the relationship, the intimacy that's involved in marriage, the faithfulness and fidelity in marriage. And in that relationship, Paul says, and guess what? That is a metaphor for something even greater, which is God's relationship to the church or the bridegroom. That's a beautiful image. I love that image. Another image is one that comes from the book of 1 Peter, and it's actually living stones. Oh, this is a good one, but we can't go into this one very much. But this is, it's not a building, but it's this living organism together, being together. Anyways, we can't go on very far with that one, but that we could preach on that one for all day. But that's 1 Peter, and that's an excellent image as well, this living stones. Another one, a third image that I'd just like to suggest out to us is the lampstands. Lampstands, lamps and the lampstands. In the ancient Near Eastern world, they would be raised up to illuminate dark places. And in the book of Revelation, each of these churches in these towns, which at that time was a lot of house churches together, there was one church in Ephesus, even though there's about how many of them are meeting in houses. That church, the Big C Church in Ephesus, was seen as a lampstand. And Jesus is walking among those lampstands, being present and more close than we know. And the image of that lampstand is one that illuminates. It's held up so that those who are around might see what truly is in reality. The church as a community is one, as we gather in a relationship with God, that we reflect and illuminate what is reality. What is God's intention for the world, and what is God's purpose as one that extends grace and mercy to the world? These are some of the images that are exciting. Actually, it's been maybe even tallied that it's over 90 images of this corporate experience of being one with God, and then what's that look like? Whether it's images of vines and branches or these other types of images, there's almost 90 in the New Testament that they're trying to give images of what it means to be people that are now radically changed by the grace of God together. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at one that we're going to speak of from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning verse 12. Can we show that one image of rugby? Who has played rugby here? Okay, right? That's what I normally get, actually. In North America, they're like, whatever that is, yeah. Yeah, I remember I took my daughter. When we were in Canada, I had been exposed to it, and I really liked it, and I had buddies that played it, and I kind of played a little bit, but I didn't really know what that was. I grew up wrestling and football. That was my stuff, right? But then my daughter, I took her in eighth grade. We went to a match, a rugby match with girls, and she fell in love. She thought, oh, this is great. And my daughter, Emma, I may have mentioned this before, she loves puppies and babies and just cute little blonde, and she's tougher than nails. And she loves playing rugby, played all-star teams in Oregon and California, loves it. And she's in the middle of this. This is called a scrum. Can you see this? It's called a scrum. I'm new to rugby, but I love some of the imagery from it. I was arguing with a friend when I lived in Canada from Ireland, and he was explaining to me why rugby was a better team sport than U.S. football, and I disagreed vehemently. I said, no, it is not. And he said, yes, it is. And I said, U.S. football is the greatest sport ever. It's you know, and teamwork. There's all, 11 people playing together as one unit. And he's looking at me like, what are you talking about? And so he said, rugby is so much more. He said, and then he said this word, when we score in rugby, everybody touches the ball. I still remember that. Because the way rugby plays, everybody's touching the ball and moving together. There's not one player that runs out and does it all on their own. And gets tackled. If that happened, they just get rucked over and the ball would shift and go the other direction. You've got to move together. And this rugby, this interlacing happens. This is interweaving that happens when they set up together. My daughter will yell. She's in the very middle. She's called the hooker, which is a weird name. But anyways, that's what she's called. And so she's the hooker. And so that's fun when it says two truths and a lie, actually. But anyways, but anyways, whatever. That's what they say sometimes. But the arms are up like this, and they say this, and they get the arms up, and all of a sudden, they have people come up underneath them, and their arms out, and it just builds in together. And everyone's wrapped in together, right? And it's this movement, and they say, set, push, and they push together, and there's this movement. I mean, this is amazing. When they move together as one unit, it's two against each, two different groups together. But I see this interlacing of bodies moving together toward a certain mission, and I go, oh, there's something in that. It's like the church. Something in that interlacing, moving together as parts together, one, moving toward a common goal. There's something in that. And I think if Paul was alive today and speaking on earth, he would probably maybe grab something like that. But what he did speak to was the image of the body. Let's read this really quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, says this. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free people, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member or person, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smelling be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single person or a member, where would the body be? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. In our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division, no tearing. But that the body of the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually, you're members of it. Now I know that's the NIV translation, so as I read from the English Standard Version, working from the same Greek text. But that word, one, is used at least 10 times in the original language. One, 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 over and over. One body, but many parts. I want you to pause for a moment. I really do. And I want you to kind of be attentive to your own body. Be attentive to your body for a moment. I want you to look at your hands. I want you to maybe not hyper-focus on maybe, you know, we all have parts of our bodies that we don't like. Usually we look in the mirror, like, wow, Art, you put on 10 pounds. Or, wow, you've got, you know, whatever, got a zit in your forehead. I don't know. We might think of focus on those things that we don't like. What I want us to do, actually, is get past that, move to the place of almost mystery. Let your mind actually for a moment think of how intricately woven your body is in this moment. Do you realize in this very moment, your body, anywhere from 30 to 37 trillion cells are working in your body at this moment. Your body. Trillion. You have 13 major systems that are at work right now, like your digestive system or your nervous system, that are working in this moment. 78 organs, over 200 bones that are uniquely shaped for intentional purposes. Let's take that in. Your intricate, intentional, related together body to get up and walk from one step to the door, the coordination and involvement within each of the cells or the bones or even the systems that are at place is mind-boggling. And Paul says, like the body, the physical body, that's how the church is. This redeemed, peculiar people of God called out from and then called into for, intricately woven together. When I speak of us, many of us might have had injuries, times of injuries, or sickness. And we know that when that happens, even if it's another part of the body, all of it feels that way. I remember when I was running for a while, when I was running, I remember that actually my knee started hurting really bad. And then when I went to a chiropractor, they go, oh yeah, your back's way out of line. I'm like, hold on, this, and that's way different. But because my back was out of line, my knee was all messed up, and your ankle, because I'm striking differently when I'm running. And that's something small. Have you ever hurt your big toe before? I mean, like, seriously. That stinks. I mean, not just because my feet stink, because they do, but because of the toe. It's like, I don't even think of my big toe until it's hurt. And then when it's hurt, it's like, ah. I mean, it's affecting everything. It's affecting everything. You break your foot, I mean, it's moving slow. It's little things that seemed so easy before. Now, don't happen as quickly because of this injury that happens. In the same way, the church, together, when there's injury that happens within one member, we suffer together. If one person is struggling, we try to, together as one, this text would tell us, to bear these things together. And when one thing is awesome and celebratory, we celebrate. We blow it out because we're so excited because we can rejoice with others. But there's a danger to this one body. You saw the word in there, I paused. Division or tearing. The word is where we would derive the word like schizophrenia or schism. Schisma is the word. It's a tearing. It's a disunification of something. And he says that this is a great danger to the body. Division, tearing. And as he speaks about the body being one, there's two movements that the text actually points out that contribute to the tearing or the schisma that happens. The first one is this. I am not. Say that together with me. I am not. I'm not. The sentences begin that way. Well, I'm not the... That's what the text says, verse 15 through 17. I'm not that. Well, I'm not that. And what happens is, and I say I'm not, and I can't, when God is inviting me into being part of this greater community, what happens is, in that action, even if it's comes out of a lack of self-confidence, I'm moving away, I'm tearing away from this oneness that God's calling you and me into, this oneness here. I'm not. And when we say I'm not, and when we reject what God may be calling us into, we're actually, even if we don't have confidence in ourselves, we're inadvertently tearing away, perhaps. A division is happening. I'm not that. I think God's like, I know, that's awesome. You're this. Some of you today might need to be encouraged and drawn into the place of knowing who you are. Because when we know who we are or whose we are, that changes our identity and brings us into a place of being invited into saying, okay, God, instead of saying, I'm not. But that's not the only division tearing that happens. That's one movement, focusing on ourselves and what we're not, perhaps. Another movement, though, in the text, the next one, says, you are not. You are not. You're not. And in saying you're not, from a place of judgment, standing in God's with God's vision, as if I have God's vision, when I say you are not, and I speak in those ways, I am tearing at the fabric of unity that God has brought together. And it's actually the opposite, usually. It's usually the opposite from the sense of I am not. I am not oftentimes is, comes out of this a sense of not being enough. This, you're not, usually has an inflative sense of self. This judgmental posture that's forgotten what it means to drink from the grace of God like everyone else. And that movement away, you're not, from a place of judgment is another way that the tearing happens. And I wonder today, as we teach from this passage, as the body is this image, this larger body that we're invited into, is there a movement that in deep in your heart that may be going, I am not, when God's inviting you and saying, yes, I want you? Or saying, you are not, when God might be and probably is inviting someone else into something greater? Is there a place that maybe somehow along the years we've incrementally moved away and inadvertently or very intentionally torn at this fabric of unity? I wonder. I don't know. But now, as this has been taught, my hope is that God, the Holy Spirit, would interact with you. And knowing that this is a team, this is a body that you are invited into, because Jesus has lived, died, and resurrected, that changes everything. And you and I are invited to this. If this is your first time visiting today, you're invited into this movement of God that's been going since creation. What a great team to be part of. And as we invite into this, we hold this unity together, not as me and God only, but God and us. And we meet God as individuals within community. But is there a way, is there a movement where in the deep parts of your heart you may be moving away from this unity? Inadvertently tearing schisma, tearing division among the body that God's bringing together. In this passage, when we're looking at it, from 1 Corinthians 12, it says that that this one body is made of many parts. And in this oneness, we celebrate the one who loved us. I'm teaching and preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but if we actually jump over just one half page, you'll look in chapter 11. And chapter 11 speaks of the body of Christ, and I just jumped down without having my Bible, and I don't have it memorized. So that wasn't so smart. But anyways, what we're going to do is we're going to look at, as we respond to this oneness that God's invited us into. Now I'm a little nervous to jump, but okay, anyways, we made it. All right. From 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we've been talking about the body. Now we move to chapter 11, just across the page, speaking about what the celebration happens when the church becomes one. We're going to move in a time of communion. We call it communion here. This place we gather around, this celebration about what Jesus has done and what constitutes and makes us one. And we're going to be inviting some of you in a few moments to celebrate it in a unique way. And we do that because we're emphasizing the oneness that is in Christ today. Now, I want to let you know that if you're a visitor with us today, or you've been here quite a few times, and you don't desire to respond to God with communion at this time, I don't want that to ever be forced on you. I want it to be an authentic response, okay? So you'll just have to adjust to this, and it's fine. I want you to be able to respond authentically, whatever that would be. Some of you may just need to come forward and just pray, or whatever it might be. Respond freely and openly. But for a large majority of you, we're going to invite you to celebrate communion together. If you're a follower of Jesus, we encourage you to do that. And what's going to happen in a few moments is that we're going to have some ushers come forward, and they're going to have these trays, and there's going to be pieces of bread and grape juice. And when those are passed, what I'm going to ask is to do two things. One of them, that you would hold them, and in a symbolic action, we'll take them together. And also, as those trays are being passed, you would say these words. If you're passing the tray to someone else, because we don't take communion together, we take communion together, we don't do it alone, we'll speak words to each other. And I'll say, I want us to say the body and blood of Christ given for you. Let's say it together. The body and blood of Christ given for you. One more time. The body and blood of Christ given for you. So the usher's going to say that to you if you're the first one to receive it. And then you'll take that tray, and the person next to you, you have the great gift of saying these truthful words as priest to another person. And you say, the body and blood of Christ given for you. If that's not where you're at right now, we would ask you, as you're here, to speak those words, but you don't have to take those pieces of emblems. They're there. But we want those words to be spoken over each of us today, because it is offered and given for us. If the ushers come forward, I'd like them to come forward, and I would like to read Paul's exact words from chapter 11. For what I received from the Lord, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup, and after supper, he said this, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." I invite you now at this time to receive the bread and the grape juice and hold this together until we take this together. Perfect. Thank you. as we continue to pass back and forth to each other, I'd like to read the rest of that passage. It says, Whoever therefore eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let each person examine themselves then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Sometimes this is taught as a focus upon who Jesus is, and that is true. We are always focusing on Jesus in this moment. But the word body in the book of 1 Corinthians is always referring to the body of Christ. And certainly we're examining our own relationship with God. But I believe the judgment that's speaking of here is not because I'm not good enough or I've botched it, because I already know that's how I approach every moment of communion. It has more to do with the tearing and division that may be going on between me and another. That as we come and declare one around this table, we do it in an act of solidarity. And perhaps the most authentically appropriate thing for you to do in this moment, although it may be different, is to place these things down and find another person that there's division with. Perhaps here. Or perhaps you need to make a call or go on a drive. Because God is inviting you into that. Not guilt, but a sense of restoration and hope. As an act of worship. Examine ourselves in relationship to each other as we are one in the body of Christ, even as we examine our relationship with God. And let's take the emblems together. The body of Christ. Go ahead and give them for you. And the blood of Christ. Shed for you. Now in this moment, we're going to move into this place of offering a response. And there's going to be a moment when they come forward, the ushers, and they'll have baskets in their hands. And those are for some finances and other things that are placed in there for the mission of God. That happens out of this church. That's what it's about. So there's financial givings that's in there. But many of you don't even give that way. Some of you do send it into the church. It's bigger, though, than just these offering baskets that are going by. It is a moment to say yes to what God may be inviting you into in this moment. And for most of us, maybe there won't be anything tangibly placed in there. But it'd be a moment to say yes. Yes, maybe there is something God stirred up within you to in grace respond to. Yes. And as that offering basket goes by, examine yourself for the Lord and for each other and say yes, if God's inviting you to do anything particular in response to what you heard today. If the ushers would come forward, and we'll pass those during this time. As a group, as a church, we come together, and there'll be many things that are expressed through this week. And so perhaps God's inviting you to take a step closer into something that's going on within the community. There's things that are going on within the bulletin. You can see these things. These are invitations to be part of something that God's inviting you into. And as we wrap up this whole series on All-Star Families, really wrapped in this last sermon around the church, I hope and pray that really God is speaking into your life in some way, inviting you into something greater, and knowing to be part of this great God, team of God that's greater than anything else we'd ever be part of. That in a real way, Jesus has been this place, and the one act of Grand Slam was the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that brings us home. Our hope is that somehow that would begin to work itself out in your lives as we leave here dispersed. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray over us as we leave this space. If you'd like to stand, I'd like to pray over you, and then we'll be dismissed for this time. Let's pray together. Father, we truly thank you for the grace that's brought us to this very moment. And thank you for the teaching about your church. I pray that each of us, are hearing your voice, God, that you'd be nudging us and encouraging us into this greater life of love. And now I pray that you'd mark us and send us in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to be an alive people full of your grace. And I pray that you would send us to wherever you'd want us to go, God. And as we leave this space, we would rightly represent you with who we are and our actions and our words. And I pray that you would gather us back together to speak of the ways that you've been active in your church this week, in our lives and the lives of people around us. May you have honor and glory and all attention and worship forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for being here.